2 Timothy 3:10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convicted of, because you know from those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we come to the end of Paul's second letter and possibly last thing he wrote, and he's nearing the end of his prison sentence, he knows it's not going to go well. He knows he's probably not going to make it out of this. And you can sense the urgency in his letter as he gets to the end here. And he really focuses on two things that he's been focusing on throughout 2 Timothy. One, that the gospel should be spread. And two, encouraging and strengthening Timothy, who he loves dearly. It was recently brought to me how impactful it is actually when two really Bible-believing Christians come together in a place where there aren't many. We're quite lucky here that we can all look around this room and say that there are many Bible-believing Christians to encourage one another. But my father out in Indonesia, he went to a village and he met with the man who originally brought the gospel to that very small village. And he said, it's remarkable how close-knit the brotherhood is of wanting to share the gospel. And when you meet someone who has clearly the same purpose as you, that there is just that shared level of understanding and camaraderie. And you definitely get that in this letter through Paul to Timothy. Paul is kind of reminding Timothy everything he already knows, and you can kind of hear in the beginning sentences, you, however, sort of translates to you, in spite of everything else, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, and you have carried on in these things. I always find it quite interesting in these passages when Paul goes, you know the sufferings I've endured, there are many of them, but we're actually going to look at the particular ones he's referencing in this section, because there are particular ones. He's not talking about being in the shipwrecks and everything like that. There are particular persecutions he is mentioning to Timothy for a reason. So in your tables, I think I'll give each one of you one of these passages, and we'll feed back as to what sufferings Paul encountered. So if we start here with Acts 13, 1 to 12, Acts 13, 42 to 52, Acts 14, 1 to 7, and Acts 14, 8 to 19. So if you could read those and find the persecutions that Paul and Barnabas and many of them suffered. Found the various horrible things that have happened to Paul. Is this the right one? Cool. We'll start. Are you ready in this bottom left corner? Okay, that's fine. We'll start over here. Can you tell us which passage it was and what Paul suffered?
Okay, so we were looking at 14, 8 to 19, and Paul is stoned by a bunch of the Jews who come from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra. Excellent. And they left him for dead.
Why was he stoned?
Because these Jews came along from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over.
Okay.
So he actually was chased by others into this different city.
Excellent, thank you. Yeah, just pass it along.
We have the previously in Iconium, which is that these same Jews were stirring the people and poisoning their mind against Paul and Barnabas, and then plotted to stone them. But Paul and Barnabas kept preaching the gospel. So I guess they got pursued then to the next town,
yeah,
and managed to get them there.
So being pushed out of the city in persecution, yeah, and then stoned afterwards, just to make it sweeter.
No. So we had the passage, chapter 13, verses 42 to 52, and various things happen. The Jews are filled with jealousy, and they begin to contradict what Paul was saying. That's verse 45, and they heaped abuse on him. And then a little bit later, Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region.
Excellent. Well, not really, but the mic's behind you. There you go.
We were the first passage, 1 to 12, and sufferings and difficulties were in the face of false prophets and sorcerers, and facing the difficulty of false teachers turning others, like the proconsul, away from the Christian faith.
Yeah, so turning people away from the gospel. Excellent, thank you. So some of the translations have the introduction to this part slightly differently. The NIV says, "You, however, know all about my teachings," but the ESV and various other ones actually say that Timothy has followed in his teaching, and implied followed in his suffering, because Timothy has followed in the way of life that Paul has led out by the gospel. So as a general shouting out one, which of these sufferings that we've just sort of listed out do we think Timothy has also probably encountered in his ministry so far? Because Paul specifically mentions these places and these sufferings. Yeah? Yeah, so a lot of stirring people against Timothy, even though Timothy's preaching the gospel, trying to poison other people's minds against him. Any others? Yeah. Yeah, so quite a few of them probably he's encountered. The stoning is the only one that I'm not sure if Timothy has yet encountered, and we don't really know. He may have encountered it later on, but he's definitely suffered his fair share of abuse in many of these areas. And Paul's really trying to encourage him, being like, here's a list of places I've been and the horrible things they did to me, just like you're suffering in this particular way in your circumstances. So in your tables, just quietly, I won't ask you to feed this back. Do you have someone, a Christian in your life, who has led an example to you through their suffering, who has really displayed the gospel despite suffering that they've been to, and that's really helped and strengthened you in your faith? It's great to share these stories between us that help encourage. There's many stories, and part of the reason I really love listening to missionaries' feedback is hearing what they're going through and how God is working through their suffering. Well, one of the ones that particularly spoke to me the most was actually a man at my old church who suffered losing his wife. And how incredibly joyful he was that he had managed to get her to come to church, and she'd become a Christian, and she'd shared her faith first. And it just was written all over his face that he knew he was going to see her again, and that although the pain at the moment was very, very severe and his grief was strong, he wanted her testimony to be played at her funeral. And I thought it was absolutely wonderful just seeing how someone going through such a thing that can turn people away from the gospel, as just as all these persecutions can, but rather at pointing him towards it. So one of the interesting things that comes up from these various persecutions that Paul has encountered is that he encountered stuff that persecution from outside and also within the religious community. So there are those proconsul who tried to kick him out and was turned away by other people. And then there was the Jews and Gentiles he was preaching to, and those who didn't believe turned those who were believing kind of against him and created divisions. There's a lot of attack from within as well as there is attacking from the out. And part of the danger of that is, as he's pointing out here, is those who are deceiving are often deceived themselves into believing what they believe. And they strongly and passionately believe that, and I'm sure they were arguing just as passionately as Paul and Barnabas were in all those scenarios. So, what is most likely to what is the most likely to cause true believers to be persecuted today from outside the world, and from also within the church community, what is the most likely thing to cause persecution to true believers and followers of the gospel? If you could discuss that in your tables. If I hand the microphone around to various tables, if you could feedback one danger that you feel is from outside the church and one danger that's from within the church, that would be great.
Well, that's out of my own voice. But that's okay, so do you, that's not. So from the world, we thought, one thing is that sometimes the gospel is perceived as being something which is against a particular culture. So for instance, to be, I don't know, Tunisian is to be Muslim or whatever. And so people think that if you're turning to become a Christian, you're denying your whole heritage. So it's a misunderstanding of what the gospel is, and that can bring persecution. So it's not purely a malicious thing, but yeah, it's misunderstanding what the gospel is. From within the church, we thought probably the thought of compromising with some biblical values in order to make the message more palatable to the world around, so that everyone thinks we're nice rather than taking a stand on different issues.
Yeah, watering down the gospel to make it a bit easier for congregations to be larger.
We said from the world, we particularly focus maybe more on the UK. It might be our views on, say, like gender or other ethical issues like that, mm-hmm. that they might have a bad perception of what we think in that area. From within the church was a little bit trickier. We sort of said you might have a church which is really, really, I don't know, like more traditional, and they might look down on people with charismatic viewpoints, and also vice versa, that it could, you know, you're not proper Christians and things like that.
So that division due to denominations and yeah. sort of assumptions about people. Yeah. Thank you, Martin.
Carrying on a similar theme, we Skyped a couple of our friends, Graham and Judith, from Stockport this afternoon. Their son now works for the Billy Graham organization that's doing the tour around mm-hmm. things around. One of them was publicized in Milton Keynes, I think, here yeah. a while ago. The problems they're having at the moment are some of the venues that aren't church based, civic halls and other things, some of them are cancelling because of exactly what Miriam said, because of Billy Graham's views as expressed and as passed and what he said about, you know, what marriage should be and everything. They are they're cancelling, which is causing hassle in that for difficulties for them in that way. It's hardly persecution, but it's making life difficult
yeah.
for Christians who want to organise things. And within the church, what do you say, Ben?
It was a very similar thing.
Yeah.
Word misunderstanding kept cropping up,
yeah,
and we felt a lot of it was actually kind of mental and emotional persecution, which arose from misunderstanding about our faith. For example, people who say, "Oh, you think you're good, so you go to church." We know we're here because we're sinners saved by grace, mm-hmm. And the experience of some of exclusion because of misunderstanding about the faith. Not being invited to family events because, oh, she wouldn't want to do that, or, you know, that yeah. type of, which may or may not be the case, but, you know, the exclusion that can result because of that. And within the church, the false teaching that is in some churches and is done with great conviction,
yeah.
But is actually false teaching, which is similar to what Paul and Timothy experienced.
Yes, there's deceivers who are so convinced that they're right when they're not preaching a true gospel message. So it's always good to be aware of what's going on in the church in the world and in the UK and those various things that are affecting. But it's also good to have a little bit of reflection on ourselves in Longmeadow. So I'm sorry if you're on Ben or Russell's table. But what are the most likely things you think that might slowly creep in to Longmeadow, which could cause divisions, could make crooked the straight path, and could lead us away from being gospel-centered? I'm not going to ask you to feed these back out loud, but feel free to discuss for a couple minutes.
I'd like to add the caveat that I don't think Longmeadow's going downhill. This wasn't Caleb trying to say that. I think we do a lot of things really well, and I think the danger is when you're actually quite good at doing things quite well, you sort of ignore the areas that you're maybe not doing so well in, and how they can slowly slip and slide and slowly take over and make things a little bit more convoluted than they need to be. Right, we've got to the game section. Everyone's favourite. Can you nominate two people from your table, please? Send one person up to collect a piece of paper and a pen. Piece of paper, pen, just check the pen works. Check the pen works before you go back to your table. I could have gone through and tested all the pens beforehand. There you go, you've got a pen that works. Okay, so
has Caleb.
Right, have you got?
No, I haven't.
Okay, so just a paste. There we go, that works.
Right.
Right. Now, if you send a second person up to me, it might work best if the person with the paper and the pen faces the rest of the group from this side of the table. Okay? And send a second person up to me who's not the one with a piece of paper and a pen.
Hi.
You'll be, it will be explained and made clear in the minimum. So, this is kind of like Pictionary 2.
Oh, great.
I'm going to show you guys an image, and you've got to draw on the back of the person who's drawing on the piece of paper, and they have to try and draw on the piece of paper, and then we'll display your artworks after about 30 seconds and see if anyone can actually guess what you're meant to be drawing, okay? So,
what's the image?
I will show you the image now.
That is not the image.
Yep.
No.
You don't have to get it that close.
No.
You don't have to get it that close. So go.
That's the image.
That's the image. Okay. I'll give you a 3, 2, 1, and then you can start drawing on their back. Okay. You ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Oh, and the person drawing on the back can't see the piece of paper. They aren't allowed to look at the piece of paper. Can I give you 10 seconds to do your finishing touches to your artwork? Okay, and stop. If you could hold up your artwork for the rest of the groups to see. Did anyone get anything close to what you think it might be? Show everyone else. It was meant to be a horse. A horse? Did anyone get... none of those look like a horse. Okay, send a different person up or swap around the dryer. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can be the drawer on the back. Okay.
I'll move my hair. Oh my God.
Sorry.
Can I have another piece of paper, Caleb? Caleb, can I just ask?
Yes. You can grab another piece of paper. Yeah.
If we say something, can they say?
It's more just how impressed everyone will be that you actually got something that looked like what it was meant to be. So. All the people, this is the image you are trying to draw now.
Okay.
Yeah, trying to draw now. Yeah, simple. Got that? Okay. 3, 2, 1, start.
It's the house. Oh, we've got it.
Don't shout it out. Don't shout it out. Have
Has everyone managed to get this one? Two teams have got it. Has everyone managed to get this one? Ben, has your team got it?
Oh, perfectly, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, interesting. Did the other three teams get it? Do you want to show what it was meant to sort of look like? There we go. It was meant to be a house. Right, swap over again. Yeah, you can draw on his back. Okay, you ready? You ready? Who are the drawers and who are the lookers? Oh, you're going to give him another piece of paper. Okay. Okay.
Ready?
That's what you've got to draw now. Yeah, on their back. Okay. Three. Yeah, last round. Three, two, one, go. You can't tell him, Tommy. Keep drawing on his back. Okay, you've got 10 seconds. And stop. Could people hold up their drawings? Can anyone guess what it was? Lots of people did hangman. Very close. It was meant to be a crane. A construction crane. People need a... Yeah. The very tenuous link back to the passage is that as the gospel passes along through more and more people and we get further away from the word, the message gets less clear. Tenuous link over. There you go. Had to figure it in somehow. The link was the fact that as the gospel goes through more people and if they don't keep referring back to the gospel, the message gets less and less clear and diluted as it goes along. Just as the original picture, very clear what it should be. Simple line drawing. The final drawing, not so much. If the person who had been drawing on the piece of paper could see the picture, they would have done fantastically. So in this last section, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here, Paul is really reminding Timothy that the gospel is central, the gospel is amazing, and it can be used for a lot of things. So, out of those four things, teaching, correcting, convicting, and training, which of these four things do we actually struggle to use the scriptures to do the most? So, which ones do we struggle to actually use scripture to do? Do we struggle to use scripture to teach, to correct, for convicting, or for training? If you could discuss in your groups, and I'll get some feedback in a minute. Okay, we're going to switch it around this time. We're going to start with this table. Which one of those four do you think you struggle with the most?
Correcting.
Correcting. Why correcting?
I don't want to say more.
Well, we sometimes are taught, but we're very slow to learn. So what we've learned doesn't always... We don't always allow what we've learned to correct ourselves.
Okay, yeah.
And if we're trying, or if we feel someone else needs correction... We wonder whether our motives are correct, and okay. We don't want to cause effect at the fence, and it's something we're quite sensitive about doing, even if we know we should.
Okay, so that very British nature coming through, don't want to cause any trouble, don't want to rock the boat.
British.
Again, we're seeing as Anne, my wife, said about... I obviously go with what she said as well. Because I've been well taught. Correcting, yes. I think if you are trying to correct somebody, in my experience, you can make the Bible say practically whatever you want if you take odd verses out of context, if you use odd different translations, I mean English translations, but you can make it say practically anything you want. So if you are setting out to correct somebody, I think you need to feel confident that you've got the broad view of what the issue is, rather than just being able to quote one or two odd verses that seem to support your cause, because the odds are the other person, if they are vaguely well taught and they're convinced of what they're doing wrong, will probably come back with a few, again, odd verses out of context that support what they're doing.
Very easy to align one verse with what you believe so that you can use it to tell someone else off.
I'll wait to be told off when I get home.
Did everyone say correcting?
Well, rebuking. Rebuking. Same reason, really. We don't like to feel like we're going to offend someone, so.
Not wanting to offend. Did this table come up with anything else?
We had a different one.
We said that sometimes convicting is difficult when we're reading the Bible for ourselves, because actually we don't really want to be convicted. We'd much rather be patted on the back. So it can be hard to listen.
Yeah, so it can be really hard to actually realise it's applying to you, and maybe you need to change in some way. One thing that I was made of fairly recently, and I'm quite aware that I do very often, is when I am saying that I do something because I believe in it as a Christian, or because it's in the gospel, I will quite often tie it with a worldly wisdom to try and make it more palatable for non-Christians. One example of this was I didn't revise on Sundays when I was at university, and someone came up and said, "Why did you do that?" And my initial response is, "Well, because actually science says that it's good to have one day of rest, and also the gospel, and I'm a Christian, and I believe that I shouldn't." So what areas of the Bible and the gospel do we particularly struggle to present without using worldly wisdom to back it up? Again, in your tables. So what areas are particularly difficult to go, "No, this is just because the Bible says it"? Primarily. So what topics in the Bible, when you're talking to non-Christians or even Christians, do you like to combine it with, "Oh, science says this," or "medicine says this, therefore it's okay"? Rather than just, "The Bible says this and it's God's word"? So just in the interest of time, even though Martin's going to shake his head at me, could we just shout out some answers that we got in that area?
Help.
Shout out anything, particular topics you struggle with? Okay. So that concept that, "Oh, if you're good, you'll go to heaven," and as actually as a Christian turning around going, "That's not quite how it works." But yeah, it is very hard to go against that and say, "No, actually, that's not what we believe." Any others?
Just demonstrating love to people in a human sense, very, people appreciate it. But you don't tell them, "God loves you, that's why I'm doing it."
Yes. Giving the motivation for why we are doing these nice things or good things. Excellent. There's loads of areas I really struggle with this. It's something I'm aware of and I'm trying to work on. But as we come to the end of this section, it's interesting how Paul is really trying to make sure that Timothy keeps the gospel central despite all the sufferings that he goes through. And it brought to mind this missionary who came back to our church once and said when he went over to the Middle East and he was talking to Christians in their small groups there, he said, "Oh, Christians in the West are praying for you." And they turned around and went, "Great, we're praying for them as well." And this missionary was like, "Well, what do they have to be prayed for? They've got a country that allows them to serve their faith and everything." So he asked the Middle Eastern Christian, "What is it that you pray for?" And he says, "We pray for when the persecution comes, they have the strength to stay true to the gospel.
because we know we've been persecuted and God has given us strength. But in the West, they have not faced the same persecution. And that's always really struck me. And my takeaway has been from this passage that really I hope to be like Timothy and Paul, that when these things and when these persecutions, which will come for all Christians, do come, that my response is to turn back to the gospel, not to let it get in the way and make it difficult or watered down, but to always turn back to the gospel and remain faithful.